I'd like to read just two passages. Firstly, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and commencing at verse 30. And Jesus replying said, "A certain man descended from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who also, having stripped him and inflicted wounds, went away, leaving him in a half-dead state. And a certain priest happened to go down that way, and seeing him, passed on the opposite side. And in like manner, also a Levite, being at the spot, came and looked at him, and passed on the opposite side. But a certain Samaritan journeying came to him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion, and came up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and having put him on his own beast, took him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, as he left, taking out 2 denarii, he gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou shalt expend more, I will render to thee on my coming back.'" And in the book of Acts, chapter 9, "But Saul, still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, came to the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any who are of the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But as he was journeying, it came to pass that he drew near to Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven. And falling on the earth, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise up and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.'" In these passages, I've read about people on a journey, and we're all on a journey, life's journey. There were people who boarded a plane in Barcelona during the week for a journey. I think we've all been sobered by the incident of that journey. They weren't all old people, were they? I think the youngest was a babe of 7 months, and that life was ended. That journey was finished. So you see, life's journey can end suddenly. For some, it can go on. We have a sister, as most would know, who's 94 and a half. And she's still on a journey. I wonder what your journey's like. The people in these two passages had an experience on their journey. And they didn't complete it in the same way they set out. They had an experience. And that's what I would desire that you might have, my friend, in your life's journey, that you might not just be aimless, without a purpose, on life's journey. No one knows when it'll finish. As we were saying, the variety of lives on that flight, ages, was quite remarkable. In this room tonight, you see, we've got a variety of ages. No one knows when that journey's finished. I think it's very interesting that Jesus, in his teaching, often taught by an example. There were things the Lord taught in word. If we go back to Matthew and the chapters known as the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was laying out, shall we say, his wonderful ministry. He used similes and metaphors in those chapters. But in this particular chapter, he gives us an example. So it's a living example of a man who took a journey. There was a man in the chapter also that asked the question, but the Lord gives this little incident in detail. For this man who asked the question, his help, but for ours, because we have to face up to it, friends, that we've got to have a journey before us. See, some people are retired from business, some aren't retired. But whatever happens, we must think about where the journey
will end.
When we're young, we say, life's before me. I've got an ambition to achieve something, to reach out to something, to be well known in a certain branch of science or culture or teaching, whatever it might be, insurance, banking, or whatever it might be. A great vista is open to us, perhaps. And we have an aim in life. But I'd like to bring home to you, please, that your soul, you need to think about your soul on life's journey. Not just how much money you can put in your own pocket or how many children you have in a family, all that kind of thing. That's all very lovely. God gives us these things in his mercy. But what about your soul? The Lord says, there's a man descending from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a long way down that road. As we know, Jerusalem is on an elevated part of the countryside. It's about 2,600 feet elevation above the sea level. It's quite high. And as you approach Jerusalem from any angle, you see it on the hills because it's visible. It's apparently that's where Jerusalem is. But this man was taking quite a long journey. He was going down to Jericho. He never got there. Think about that. He purposed to go to Jericho. He didn't get there. Now Jericho is roughly on the same level as the Salt Sea, and that's about 1,300 feet below sea level. So it's a long journey he was undertaking. It's interesting, as you leave Jerusalem, as we did one day and went down, as you go down and down and down to sea level, as you go further down the hillside, there are instructions on the rocks at the roadside. It tells you, as you go down, how many feet you are below sea level. You are now 100 feet below sea level. You are now 150 feet, and so on, as you go down. You're warned about it. Well, this man, he was going to go down to Jericho. Well, the story is well known. And you might say, well, we know it very well, this story, Mr. Preacher. He was in a downward line. He was. Long, long way down. Perhaps he saw Jericho as the city of palm trees. That's what some called it in the Old Testament. It was also called the city of the curse. You remember when the children of Israel came into the land, Jericho was a great city that lay athwart them as they came through. The city of the curse. Joshua said, didn't he, that he who rebuilds Jericho will suffer the loss of his firstborn. And in the gates, he'll suffer the loss of his youngest son. Came true during the time of King Ahab. The man rebuilt Jericho. He lost his eldest son and his youngest son as he rebuilt Jericho. City of the curse, Jericho. The man here was intent to reach Jericho. That was life's journey for him. Didn't have in mind to speak about the priest and the Levite because they were on a journey, but I want to speak about the journey of the Samaritan. It says here, a certain Samaritan journeying. Now Jesus said this little story. Who did he have in mind when he spoke about the Samaritan? I'd like to tell you just a little bit about the journey of the Samaritan. He didn't commence in Jerusalem. We know where he came from, this wonderful person, the Samaritan. He came from a higher elevation than Jerusalem. He came from the heights of glory, that wonderful glory Jesus had. A glory that belonged to him, as he says in one scripture, before the world was. Who can think, who can even contemplate what that must have been? The glory of Jesus. The conditions of light and beauty. Inexplicable, really, what those conditions must have been. It says in one scripture that God lives in unapproachable light. And yet Jesus left that condition and that wonderful scene of things in which glory and love was at home. I suppose that really is the description of glory, love at home. Grace, I suppose, is a description of love away from home, active, and seeking and bringing to pass God's wonderful thoughts of blessing. But Jesus lived in those conditions. But it says he journeyed. And what a journey it was, wasn't it? Journey to come into manhood. To take up in that wondrous form that he took up, a bondman's form, it says. He was in the form of God, according to Philippians 2, but he took a bondman's form. Those two things are wonderful to think about. The form of God and a bondman's form. Think about that. Jesus, in wondrous grace, came and took upon himself these conditions, just like you and me in one sense, but sin apart, so wondrously perfect. In all that he did and all that he said and all that he was, a bondman's form. The likeness of men. Wonderful to think about the descending glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he went lower still. Not only did he stoop into manhood so graciously and wondrously, but to stoop into death, to go deeper and deeper into death. Something that we can hardly rightly speak about. But there it is in Scripture for us to just remember that Jesus had that journey. Came to meet the need of the sinner. He came to glorify God in the scene where God had been so wronged throughout all the history of mankind, from Adam downwards. All that failed him. God looked for companionship in Adam. He looked for friends. He found a friend in Abraham. You think of all that God longed for in the human race, and all have failed in their responsibility. But here was Jesus, perfect, glorifying God in everything. What a journey it was. A journey that involved him going to Calvary, to go there in view of there being a righteous basis laid, so that God might, on the one hand, be perfectly and eternally glorified, and on the other hand, that every repenting sinner might be eternally blessed. Think of those two things, so important in the gospel message. Firstly and primarily, Jesus came here to glorify God in meeting the great issue of sin that lay between God and the human race. Jesus glorified God in doing that. But on the other hand, his work was so wondrously perfect that every needy sinner's guilt and responsible history might be met righteously. Nothing brushed under the carpet, nothing left undone. Every issue met righteously before God. And the seal of it was his precious blood. We think of these things, may we never fail, dear ones, to be affected inwardly by the intensity and the glory of the work that Jesus undertook. What a glorious person he is. Wonderful Saviour he is. Think of the totality of the weight of sin on the Lord, on the cross, as he suffered. It says he suffered the just for the unjust. Multiples of unjust. One blessed, glorious, just one. Undertaking the work which glorifies God, sets him free to bless the sinner who repents. And leaves me and you and everyone who rightly come to the Saviour in repentance and seek a blessing that he alone can dispense. Well, might we have sung in our hymn together these four things about the Lord Jesus. A lowly Saviour. We sang that, didn't we? First verse. Second verse, a wondrous Saviour. What a wondrous person he is. A glorious Saviour. No one like him, is there? and a worthy Saviour. Hymn writers, you know, touch things that affect you, the chords of your heart, don't they? You know, they put things down that we sing, but oh, that we might realise the boundless benefits of coming into the gain of them. See, we're familiar with the terms. We read the Bible, and we rightly read the Bible. But the Bible won't save you. The Bible won't save you. A person saves you. Paul said to Timothy, the Holy Scriptures, they'll make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so they understand it. The Bible will point you in the right direction to the person of whom the Scripture speaks. But it's the person in whom salvation is. Salvation isn't exactly in the Scripture. Salvation is in a person. You know, I'd love to speak to you about him. And here he is on this journey, this Samaritan. Was he going any further down? He went right into the depths of death. It says in Ephesians 4, isn't it? He that ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? What does that mean? That was the extent of the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ. From glorious heights, how high? To these depths, the lower parts of the earth. What it was to the Saviour. What it cost him. Think of this cry on the cross. Think of it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a distance that meant for Jesus. But he's available as a blessed Saviour. And this man, half dead, is the Samaritan. Do you feel half dead, Derek, tonight? If you are, well, there's a Saviour available in this blessed Samaritan. A certain Samaritan journeying came to him. A man didn't come to Jesus. Jesus went to him. That wonderful. We often say to you in the audience, come to Jesus. Yes, but you can't come to him unless he came to you first. You'll never find him unless you realise he came to you first. So a Samaritan journeying came to him and looked at him. No, was moved with compassion. Priest looked at him. This journeying person was moved with compassion. And that's the Saviour I know. Because of my condition, I needed a Saviour like that who was moved with compassion, able and willing to save. That's the Saviour I know. I do. I know him because he's done it for me. Has he done it for you? That's the question to answer. Moved with compassion, bound up his wounds. But think of the way that the Samaritan acted towards him. He brought everything with him, didn't he? He didn't use anything that was around him. He brought everything with him. The Samaritan, bandages. You know, as he went round and round, you can imagine the riches of his grace and the glory of his grace as the man was bound up. Moved with compassion, bound up his wounds. What resources the Saviour has. Pouring in oil and wine. And the beast. Wonderful to think of the resources the Lord Jesus has to meet every need of the sinner. Whatever your need might be. And I don't need to know it. But you know in your own heart. You know in your own heart's experience, your life, what it's been. What you need is blessed, compassionate Samaritan on his journey. He'll meet that need just as you have it now. And as he took care of him. That's lovely, isn't it? He took care of him. This poor man, he couldn't help himself, really, could he? So it says he took care of him. End of verse 34. He put him on his own beast and took care of him. That's very lovely. Didn't just say, well, carry on your own way now. You've got bandaged up and you've got oil and wine. Carry on your own way. No. The Saviour says, I'll take you on my beast. Partway down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, there's an inn, and it's called the Inn of the Good Samaritan. It's interesting, really, but there it is. And of course, they make a lot of money because they're just there like this, I suppose, but the Lord Jesus took care of him. And when he gets to the inn, he tells the man there to take care of him. Very interesting. Is there a word for us there? Take care of one another. Look after each other. Just make sure we're kept safely for the journey till the man who's gone away returns. That's lovely, isn't it? He takes us all the way. Looks after us. Takes care of us. Gives us a safe journey. And then he has the resources to meet the problems, the debts of the way as well. Well, that's a very precious thought. The journeying Samaritan. Now, Acts chapter 9, here's another man on a journey. Different kind of man here in Acts chapter 9. He was a very strictly religious man. He was able to recite, no doubt, all the needed verses of the scripture that were required of those who learned things in those days. And he was such a character, this man on this bent on his own journey. He was going to go to Damascus. You might say, well, that's going in the opposite direction, to Jerusalem, to Jericho. This is up country, up to Damascus. His very breath was rather striking. He says, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Was this man beyond the pale? You might say, well, what a fanatic, a religious fanatic. Is such a person... You see, well, I understand the man who went down to Jericho because he was a kind of a moral wreck. He was going in the wrong way and so on and so forth. But this man, this man charged with such a mission. But as he was journeying, verse 3, this encounter made all the difference in Saul's life. All the difference as he was journeying. You see, you might not be like the poor man going to Jericho who probably... You might say simply got mixed up with drugs and drink and alcohol and all the rest of it. No, but you might be a very religious kind of person, you see. Self-righteous, possibly. Better, superior than other people. And charged with this mission to eliminate, if he could, anyone who was in this way, the Christian way. Because he was bent, really bent, and eliminating, if he could, the whole, shall we say, Christian religion, if he could. But Jesus intervened. You know, it's a wonderful grace, whether it's the down and out kind of sinner on the downward road who's going down to all the problems of the world that it exists, or if it's the other man, proud, self-possessed, able for anything. He must have been an amazing man, Saul, in his natural condition. No one better taught. The product of probably the best teacher of the times. You might say, an Oxford double blue. Wonderful. 2 first class honours. Saul, as he was journeying, he had an experience. And here it is. You know, Jesus would speak to us personally. Saul, Saul. What that must have meant for Saul to have his name spelt out. Malcolm, Malcolm, go around this company here. Has he spoken to you? Have you heard him? The Lord is so patient, so wondrously gracious to us. See, Saul had witnessed the death of a Christian martyr. Said Saul consented. And then later, when the Lord appears to Saul in Jerusalem, gives him a commission. Saul says, but Lord, when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I gave my vote. Never forgot that. Never forgot the death of Stephen. I often think, perhaps, Saul was a particular vessel that was raised up to replace Stephen. Because we don't hear about Saul prior to Stephen. But after Stephen, we hear a lot about Saul, how the Lord used him. But here he is, wonderful account, the Lord intervening in the life of Saul. And I just thought, these 2 instances of persons who the Lord came in, so to speak, dealt with personally, we can transfer to our own lives, that the Lord's willing and waiting to come into your life, to intervene. To make it all the different, your life may be aimless, maybe for ambition, personal ambition and so forth, but Jesus wants to come into your heart and fill it with the sense of his blessed forgiveness and his glories. His person, his work, and his glories. Such a glorious Saviour. What a wonderful person he is. He came on the journey to seek and to save that which is lost. Be blessing for it tonight, friends, don't we? The wonderful story of the lowliness of Jesus. How available he is today, just as we are, on life's journey, in view of you completing that journey with the blessings that he alone can dispense to you. Well, may it be so for his name's sake.
Amen. Amen.